So there was a gentleman that I would consider a close friend, a gentleman that I would consider a co-laborer in Christ, a gentleman that shared a lot of life experiences with myself and with my family, shared a lot of very significant things in our lives, actually. And this person and I knew each other for quite some time, goes all the way back to when I was in high school, and then did ministry together for a pretty significant period of time. And we got to this place where we just were starting to disagree with more and more things about ministry and just the direction of things. And in the midst of that, I'm sure we both did some things that we regret, handled it in ways that we wish we would have handled differently. But in the midst of that, some things were said to me that were deeply hurtful, that offended me and brought some pain into my life that, to be honest with you, I didn't realize the extent of it until just a couple years ago. Now, some of this was personal, obviously, because it was directed at me. But what made this more difficult was the way that this whole kind of situation and scenario impacted our family. It was out of this that quite a few decisions had to be made on our end. And in the midst of those decisions meant a lot of change and transition. Those decisions brought, to be honest with you, some financial stress that in some ways, like, we're still working through. It brought stress on our family and on our marriage. That situation, I would say, with that situation, there were some hopes and dreams that died with us that we had for that particular phase of life. It led to transitions. It led to moves. It was a really hard time in our life and in our lives. Now, what's the point of me sharing that? We've been talking about forgiveness, and we've been talking about this process of forgiveness, and we've been talking about how this process of forgiveness can be very hard. And the process of forgiveness that I've been going through for this particular gentleman has been just that. It's been a lot of process because there was so much tied to it. There was a deeply emotional aspect to it, to the hurt that it generated in my life, but also with the family. And fortunately, a couple years ago, God brought all of this back up, and I found some healing in that process, some healing from that difficult time. And I'm actually going to be sharing a few of these things with you this morning. But if any of you have ever taken the time to sign up to Henry Nouwen's like weekly or daily meditations, I've referenced these many, many times, and it's always uncanny to me how many times I'll be preaching on a particular subject, and then I will receive something from the Henry Nouwen Society that speaks to that. Well, this week, all of those daily meditations have been on the topic of forgiveness. And I actually had pulled a couple to use later in the sermon, and then this morning, I opened up this one, and it really expresses part of what I'm trying to communicate to you with this story. It says, how can we forgive those who do not want to be forgiven? This is another topic that we haven't necessarily talked about this specific side of it over the last couple weeks. But our deepest desire is that the forgiveness we offer will be received. I mean, isn't that what we really hope this week and over the last few weeks as we've been working on this practice, as we've been seeking to forgive people, that when we finally get to that place when we can offer that forgiveness, whether we do that in person or we just give that to the Lord, is that it'll be received. This mutuality between giving and receiving is what creates peace and harmony. But if our condition for giving forgiveness is that it will be received, we seldom will forgive. Forgiving the other is first and foremost an inner movement. And this is what we talked about last week. It is an act that removes anger and bitterness and the desire for revenge from our hearts. It helps us to reclaim our human dignity. And we cannot force those we want to forgive into accepting our forgiveness. They may not be able or willing to do so. That part of it's out of our control. They may not even know or feel that they have wounded or offended or hurt us in the first place. The only people we can really change are ourselves. Forgiving others is first and foremost healing in our own hearts. First and foremost healing in our own hearts. And I'm fortunate enough to be able to say that a couple years ago, as I processed more of this hurt in my life, that I experienced some of that healing. Now, I'll also tell you that there's a lot of layers to this, and that there's times when I've moved to forgive this person over a part of the situation, only to later have God reveal a whole nother layer under that situation that God makes aware in my heart, and then I have to take that to forgiveness. And part of that came up 2 weeks ago when I was making my list. This person's name was on that list again, and I'm like, all right, Lord, what? Like, I've forgiven them for like this and this and this. Now what? And the Lord revealed another layer of that to me. And it wasn't easy, but working through this practice was able to find another layer of forgiveness for this person. Now, I've received many emails from some of you. I've had conversations from some of you. And I know that many of you are working through these steps and working through this practice. And some of you, like me, have found some of the people on your list of people to forgive very difficult to forgive, as we talked about last week. And so what I say to you this morning is, hang in there. God is faithful. God will grant you the faith and the grace and the strength to forgive this person or these people or this group of people, whatever that may be. If we pursue that, and if we have that deep desire to be faithful to forgive. And what I would say is that today's message, which is going to kind of focus on steps 3, 4, and 5, of that practice, is another key part of God moving us to that place where we're able to forgive. Now, I'm going to turn to our text for this morning. We're going to look at Romans 12. We're going to read verses 9 through 21. And so I'd invite you to open up your Bibles if you brought them, hopefully. If not, your pew Bible's there. It's on page 162 in the New Testament, and I'll be referring to these verses several times throughout the morning, so if you want to open that and follow it along, and then I'll point you back to it on a few other occasions. We're going to turn to Romans and see what Paul has to say to us, as he said to the church in Rome in this particular letter. As we do that, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us in a powerful, meaningful way, as you've promised to do. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you help us to experience your love and your presence. Help open our hearts and our minds to the words that you have for us. And I especially ask that you transform my heart in my mind, in these words, so that I'm able to communicate that which is from you and not of me. So pour out your blessings upon this time, upon the reading of this scripture, upon our hearing of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. From Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we're going to wrestle a little bit with this issue of judgment. And I want to define judgment for you in the same way we kind of defined forgiveness. And judgment at its most basic level is simply to evaluate a person's guilt or innocence. To look at a person and judge whether or not they are guilty or innocent. But what we also often assign to that is some level of condemnation or punishment. So we may look at someone, we may discern their guilty, and then we often want to say, and now they deserve this, and enhance some type of punishment upon them. Just like what happened with a judge in a courtroom. We find you guilty, and these are the consequences. And so we want to wrestle with this today because this is a really important piece to getting to the point where we're able to forgive people and to fully forgive people. And the first point, if you want to follow along in that outline, if that helps you out, is that God is God. God is God. Now, that sounds pretty obvious. God, God. I want to read again verse 19 of that passage in Romans. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, a couple things about this verse. First of all, I love that Paul starts this verse with "beloved." This is an incredible term of endearment. It shows deep intimacy and love for these people to whom he's writing. And I believe that Paul understands that what he's asking in this verse and in the verses surrounding is a very difficult thing to ask of these people. And so he's saying to them, "Look, beloved, I get it. I would say to you, friends, beloved, I understand. I understand your wrestlings with trying to forgive people. I understand the depths of the hurt. I understand the emotional turmoil, the cost that these offenses and hurts, the things that they've cost you. I get it." And I think Paul's doing the same thing. "Beloved, I understand." But then he goes on, "Never avenge yourselves." You see, the way of the world is to avenge, is to take revenge, is to give payback, is to determine that someone has wronged you, and so now I want to punish them by doing this. Oh, they did that to me. Well, just wait, what I can do to them. And what Paul is reminding us in this passage is that as Christians, we need to abstain from the retaliation. We need to restrain from the punishment. Because if it belongs to anyone, if any of that is going to happen, it belongs to God. For God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It is God's role to judge, not ours. It is God's role to judge, not ours, which speaks to step three in this process. Now, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, I've already referenced this practice and this book and the steps. The Essential Practices of the Faith is the book I'm referring to. It's a book that has been offered to you all. There are still some copies in the narthex. If you haven't had an opportunity to pick one of those up, I invite you to do that after the service. And in that book are some practices that we are taking on together. And one of those is this practice of forgiveness. And the third step of that is to understand that it's God's role to judge and not ours. That we should be taking the attitude and action of Jesus Christ, who left it to the Father to judge. Hear this verse from 1 Peter. This is chapter 2, verse 23. When he, being Jesus, was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And what Paul is commending to us and to the Romans is to be like Jesus, who in the midst of his suffering did not cause suffering. He didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to the Father, to the one who judges justly. And step three in this process speaks to that. It's saying, God, this is your role, not mine. Now, last week we talked about how we shouldn't take lightly or discount these offenses and these hurts, that they're real. The injustices happen. People wrong us, and we're not dismissing that. It's like I've been hurt, or I've been offended, etc., whatever's happened to me, and I want to pour out my feelings to God, which we talked about at step two, and in the process of that, now I want to acknowledge to God that it's God's role to judge this person for what they've done to us. So we admit that we've been wrong, we have this desire to forgive this person, we pour out the emotions to God, and then we come to this place, now, Lord, that I've given you these emotions, I want to confess to you, it's your role to take it from here in terms of judging this person. This is the way of faith, and it does take great faith to commit ourselves to God, to cast our cares upon the Lord, to recognize God as judge, and that I'm going to leave the vengeance to God. Now, often we could get to this place in this process of forgiving. Now, if you're anything like me, you may have this question running through your mind. Okay, Lord, it's your place to judge. Now, can I pray that you bring that judgment and you bring it in a harsh way? I admit it's up to you to do this. Now, carry it out. Send down the lightning. Bring down the thunder. Pour fire upon this person's head. Well, I think that that's kind of what step four speaks to. If you look at the next thing on your outline, it's letting God be God. So God is God. Now we're going to let God be God. We're going to let God go about this in the way that God goes about this. Not in the way we hope God goes about it. And so we're going to release it. We're going to release this person from our judgment, from what we hope may happen to them because of the hurt and the wrong they've offended, or the way they've offended us. I just want to read from Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. And this is the account in the garden of humanity's first sin. And this dialogue going on between the serpent and Eve. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die.'" This is in reference to eating the fruit. "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay, so the heart of this temptation He comes to her and says, you're not going to die if you eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree God tells you not to eat from, you're not going to die. If you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open and you are going to be like God. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it seems to me that we as humans were never meant to really know good and evil. It seems to me like we weren't meant to have that knowledge. That the knowledge of good and evil was with this tree, and that was the one tree from which God says, don't eat this fruit. Now, why would that be the case? Well, because I think that when we have a knowledge of good and evil, it tempts us to then use the knowledge of good and evil to bring judgment upon others. And when we do that, we are stepping out of our role as humanity and into the role of God, who is the one who justly judges. What did the serpent say to the woman? Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. I think another way of saying that is that you then will be tempted to take on roles and responsibilities for yourselves that are meant to be to God. Things that belong to God, we will take upon ourselves and try to live into those. And so around this issue of judgment, I believe is an issue of us stepping into the role of God and trying to be like God and trying to play God instead of letting God be God. Now again, this is a significant step of faith. But this step four in this process of forgiveness is to release the person, release the group from our judgment. It's to say, God, this is your role, and so now I want to release them into your care, and I'm going to step out of this situation in the way that you're going to judge them and work in their life, because that's your role and your responsibility and not mine. I'm going to turn this situation or this person over to God so that I'm not holding on to them. And in some ways, I'm not holding them back from the way God wants to intervene and work in their life. All right, now I want to read another passage we're going to look at together briefly. This is from Matthew chapter 7. I conveniently marked Mark chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so this is Jesus' incredible teaching where he pours out his heart to these followers, to the people that have been gathered there. And listen to verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Remember the vertical and horizontal relationships we've talked about. There's this connection here between what we offer and receive at this level with one another and how we're opened to receive what the Lord has to offer us. And in this verse that's so familiar to us, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to the neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Now, I've preached on this passage before. You likely would not remember that, but if there's anything you remember, I bet it's the cartoon that I put up on the wall. The visual aid I gave you for this. Any of you remember? It was a doctor who was getting ready to remove a speck out of a patient's eye, and he had this huge piece of timber coming out of his own eye. Anybody remember that? A few of you. Good. It's like Jesus paints this picture for us to help us see how really absurd it is that we so often run around judging the people around us, judging our neighbors, and while we do so, don't realize that we have this plank, this log in our own eye. Now, if you remember anything about my teachings through the Sermon on the Mount, I pulled them from work Glenn Stassen's done, and he talks about how each of these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount actually offers a transformative initiative for us. It gives us a problem or a way that that the church and the Israelites have addressed this issue. It talks about a vicious cycle that's a part of it, and then it talks about how it gives us a way out of that vicious cycle, a transformative initiative. Well, in this instance, the do not judge speaks to the issue. And just think about what Jesus was bringing in terms of his message to the church at that time. How much of their life had become so religious that for each person that would come to worship, they would judge whether or not they were holy, worthy enough to enter the space. They had taken it upon themselves the responsibility of determining whether or not someone was able to approach God. And they would look at their life and they would say, "Oh, you're worthy, you're in. Oh, you're out. You're not worthy. Go do this. You're not clean enough to be in God's presence." And so this is the issue that Christ is addressing here. And what happens when we judge and when we condemn in that way is that we close off to those people the community of love, and we set ourselves or the institution that we represent over and above them as if we are God. We're taking on that role and that responsibility. So this isn't good. In a situation like that, those who are told that they don't belong, why would they ever come back to belong? Why would they ever approach God? Why would they ever receive God's grace and mercy and love if they're told from the beginning, "You're not worthy and welcome here"? And they're judged by us. And that's what we communicate. So the vicious cycle that's behind this is that you have everyone running around judging everyone else, often without realizing that they have this own plank in their own eye. And what happens is it keeps people, it keeps a community, it keeps the society stuck in a cycle of anger and bitterness and isolation. People become more and more disconnected from this community of love. It escalates towards hatred. We're running around judging other people while ignoring our own faults and sin and deficits. We're living like hypocrites. And what we're not doing is moving people individually and as a community towards reconciliation and restoration, which is our calling by God. And so then Jesus gives us a way out. And I would suggest that part of step four is what we're doing. But this is what we're doing with step four in this forgiving process. The transformative initiative is to take the plank out of our own eye. To repent of our own sin. To look in the mirror and see, "Oh, there's some things that aren't right about my life. I'm going to repent and focus on myself. And then I'm going to release to God all of these other folks that I've been holding in judgment. And I'm going to let God be God and do what God does in their regard." So we're going to repent, and then we're going to help one another. Now again, if you're like me, you're like, "Okay, I got that. I'm going to repent. But then it says I can go get the speck out of their eye. So now, at this point, after step four, is this when I get to go get them?" No. Unfortunately, it's not. But this is why step five is so important. Because if we are still harboring those feelings, step five will help us as we move from judgment to blessing. Moving from judgment to blessing. Looking at others and judging them to wanting to bless them, to praying blessings over them, to upholding them in our prayer lives. This is the way of Jesus. Again, this is the way of faith. Our desire for them to be blessed meets Jesus' desire for them to be blessed. This theme goes throughout the Beatitudes, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, throughout the New Testament. It's hard to miss it when we're willing to open our eyes to it, that we are called to be a people of blessing, not judgment. Now, I think there's two sides of this coin to step five, moving from judgment to blessing. And one of them is spoken of in the book, that this is a great sign in our lives that we have released them to the Lord, that we've offered forgiveness, that God has done something in our heart, that we're able to now pray blessings over them. And that's great. And some of us maybe have experienced that as we've been working to forgive people these last couple weeks. It's like, wow, I really do want to pray blessings over them. I really do want them to be blessed. So God's done something in our heart as we've forgiven them, and praise be to God. I would offer to you that there's a second side of that coin. And the second side of that coin is the one that kind of says, well, I don't know that I'm there yet. I don't know that I'm there yet. I'm going to read you another one of these passages from now on. We are all wounded people. Who wounds us? Often those whom we love and those who love us. When we feel rejected, abandoned, abused, manipulated, or violated, it is mostly by people very close to us. Just like the example I gave you from my life at the beginning. Our parents, our friends, our spouses, lovers, children, neighbors, teachers, pastors. Yes, we do hurt and offend. Those who love us wound us too. And that's the tragedy of our lives. This is what makes forgiveness from the heart so difficult. It is precisely our hearts that are wounded, and we cry out, you who I expected to be there for me, you have abandoned me. How can I ever forgive you for that? Forgiveness often seems impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. The God who lives within us will give us the grace to go beyond our wounded selves and say, in the name of God, you are forgiven. Let's pray for that grace. We started to speak about this last week, that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the tools, the sermons, the teaching, the things we do, that there's still a part of this where we simply need God's grace to transform our hearts so that we're willing to offer forgiveness. And I would say that's the second side of the coin. That even if we're not to that place yet, that praying for people who have hurt and offended us to be blessed helps to soften our own hearts towards those people. I found this to be true even this week as I worked through this book, through these steps. When I started to pray blessings for this person, my heart softened for that person. I find it very, very difficult to hold a grudge towards someone when I'm consistently praying for them and asking God to pray blessings over their lives. Because that's an act of love. And when we're willing to take that step to love people in that way, yes, they've hurt us and offended us. I've given that to God. I'm offering forgiveness. Now I want to pray blessings over their life. It's hard to remain in judgment for that person when we commit to pray blessings over that person's life. And I would say it this way, that if you're struggling with any of those steps, 1 through 4, if there's people on that list that you still just can't get to that point where you can go to the Lord and say, you know what, I want to fully forgive that person, that it could be step 5 is the place where you really need to camp out for a while. Make step 5 your home. Commit yourselves to pray for this person consistently and on a regular basis, that God's blessings will just wash over this person's heart. And we can pray that God softens their heart, that God brings grace and mercy and forgiveness to them, that the Spirit convicts them. We can pray those things because those are blessings, but we're releasing it to the Lord and we're praying that over the person. And I believe that as we do that, God will soften our heart towards that person and will help us move to that place of forgiveness. And finally, step four is finding freedom in the outline today. The fourth thing is finding freedom in forgiveness. Finding freedom in forgiveness. I received an email from a member of the congregation that has walked through this with some other women in the church. And I'm not going to go into great details about that situation other than they found themselves in a fight, an argument with a worker. And there's just a lot of stuff happened, and there was just a lot of brokenness between the two of them. And this became a source of pain. And God revealed to this person that there were still levels of forgiveness that they need to offer to this person for something that happened to them years ago. But what I loved about the email that they sent me was this: I can now say that I've forgiven her, and I hope that she has found peace with her life, praying blessing over that person, as I now have peace with this situation. But the incredible thing about this process is what we can experience at the end. We can find freedom. Forgiveness brings freedom. It brings freedom from the bitterness and the anger and the judgment that we've been harboring. It really does feel good to let all of that stuff go. It frees us to love, as we read about in verses 9 and 10. It frees us to remain in harmony and community, as we read about in verses 14 to 16. It frees us to serve others, as we read about in verse 20. It helps us to live out our faith as God's called us to live it out, helping people move towards reconciliation and restoration with God. One last image I want to give you. I don't know how many of you have taken the time to go out and split wood. Whether you're using a log splitter or you're doing it manually by hand, the way we did it when I was a kid, which was very different than the way many of you did it when you were a kid. I get it. All right, but you know how sometimes you get that log that's really hard to split. Maybe it's not dry, maybe it's just whatever. And so you get a wedge and you start pounding that wedge into the log. And so you're hitting that wedge, and each time you hit it, it's splitting that log a little bit more and a little bit more. When we allow a lack of forgiveness to remain in our lives, it's like there's a wedge that's been shoved into our heart between us and that person or that group of people. And the longer it stays there, the more opportunity Satan has to just pound on that wedge and drive it deeper and deeper and deeper. And every hit that drives it deeper, that split gets further and further apart. And the process of reconciliation and restoration gets harder and harder. When we're able to go to the Lord and seek forgiveness, it removes that wedge. And it takes away a tool that Satan often uses in our lives to hold us in bondage. Forgiveness removes that wedge. It removes the power that Satan can have over us and over that situation. It frees the one forgiven and the one offering forgiveness. I close with this. To forgive another person from the heart is an act of liberation. We set that person free from the negative bonds that exist between us. We say, I no longer hold your offense against you. But there is more. We also free ourselves from the burden of being the offended one. As long as we do not forgive those who have wounded us, we carry them with us, or worse, pull them as a heavy load. The great temptation is to cling in anger to our enemies and define ourselves as being offended and wounded by them. Forgiveness, therefore, liberates not only the other, but also ourselves. It is the way of freedom for the children of God. Forgiveness is the way of freedom for the children of God. I invite you to take a few moments of prayer and reflection. Just continue to consider the ways that God is calling and asking us to forgive others so that we can embrace this freedom that's offered us in Christ. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, we simply ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you continue to soften our hearts to those who have hurt and offended us. Lord, I pray that you bring each of my brothers and sisters here this morning to that place where even those who are the most difficult to forgive, that you will continue to move us to that place that we'll be able to offer that forgiveness. Because, Lord, you want us to be free. You want them to be free. You came, Jesus, so that we could live freely and fully in and for you. And, Lord, removing these sources of hurts is a part of that freedom. And so I simply ask that you give us the grace and the mercy and the strength to forgive as we've been forgiven, to give to others that which we have received from you. And so, Lord, I take those names collectively, the names of all of those who have offended and hurt us individually and collectively, Lord, and I pray that you pour out your blessings upon those people. Shower them with your love and your grace in your mercy. I pray that they'll be blessed with an incredible experience of your loving presence even today. That you will draw them into a deeper and more intimate relationship with you, Lord. Pour out your blessings upon them. Pour out your blessings upon us. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.